Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, Boldly Obtain Mercy. Boldly Obtain Mercy. Now, folks, you know that recently, you know, we've been preaching a lot about fellowshipping with God. We've been teaching a lot about having a relationship with God and communing with God. You know, we've been talking about our spirit nature and to fellowship and to pray and to seek the Lord. How many of you know that's important? How many of you know that that is the most important thing, to have a relationship, to know God the Father? But folks, at the same time, there's another side of it. There's another side, because I've seen a lot of believers, many people even right here at our church, that have gotten very discouraged. Because the question is, what if you haven't been doing that? What if we haven't been taking the time to fellowship with the Lord? What if we look at our lives and we start to feel like we haven't measured up, or we haven't prayed enough, or we haven't done enough? I'll tell you what, I see a lot of believers, even some amongst us, that have started to lose their joy in the things of the Lord. Folks, we got to get our joy back for the things of God. And there's a way that we do that. Folks, we might emphasize having a relationship with the Lord, but we don't emphasize those things because of, you know, trying to make a work out of it, or something like that. How many of you know the motives why we seek the Lord, why we spend time with God? It matters. Yeah. And folks, if you feel like you've lost your joy for the things of God, if you feel like, you know, you're in a season of discouragement, first know this, you're not alone. I've seen a lot of believers go through that. That's been happening a lot in these last couple of years, just absolute attacks of discouragement. People wondering why they don't feel hungry for God, why they don't feel, you know, excited about the things of the Lord. Well, folks, we're going to help you get your joy back for the things of God. Amen. And we're going to call this message, Boldly Obtain Mercy. And I sat down and I made a whole bunch of, you know, wonderful notes, you know, concerning this. And then the wonderful thing is, about, 60 seconds ago, I don't know why, my notes have gotten completely erased. But how many of you know that does not matter, because we are prepared, amen. And I just know that, you know, I write things down out of the diligence of being prepared. But please know, I don't ever just take notes and try to, you know, can feed a sermon. And I just trust, sometimes I write things down because I just don't want those things to be lost, but the Lord's gonna bring them all to us today. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're gonna start there in verse 14, and we're gonna read down through this passage, and usually we go through the entire passage, and then we go back to the beginning and teach it. But what we're gonna do is kind of teach these few verses in reverse. We're gonna start there and go backwards, but we're gonna read it first. Go over there to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 14. Praise the Lord. Now, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about him as our great high priest. That means that Jesus went into the presence of God on our behalf. Aren't you glad? Because we couldn't get there on our own. We could not please God on our own. Glory to God. Let's start there in verse 14. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word profession there is the word confession. It means to profess or to speak, or literally to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because the Hebrews here, the Jewish Christians that I believe Paul, who's the author of the book of Hebrews, I believe that he is. Some people disagree with that. But I believe the author of Hebrews is trying to, you know, get over to these you know, Jewish Christians not to fall back, you know, not to lose ground. Don't give up on believing in Christ, right? It says, for we have not a high priest, which, before I go on, the reason why they were falling back is because they were being persecuted, they were being hated, they were being tempted to feel discouraged, like this faith in Christ was just making life harder and stuff like that. And he says in verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain," what? Mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. Now we're gonna start there in verse 16 because to me, you know, looking at verse 16, I'll tell you what, it almost seems to be backwards. Let's look at it again, and maybe you've never seen it like this. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace," or you could say it this way, "Let us come boldly to the throne of God." All right, now this is talking about when we come to him in prayer and we seek him. Notice he says, "that we may obtain mercy." Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I sometimes have caught myself that the times when I come to the throne of God the most boldly are the times when I'm doing everything right. You know, the times that I feel like I've prayed a lot, and the times that I feel like I'm doing real good, the times when I'm, you know, hanging the mood spiritually and spending time in the Bible, you know, but all of a sudden I notice this, if things have waned off or I've gotten distracted with other things, and all of a sudden my prayer time has gone down, or all of a sudden, you know, I start to feel like I'm not doing enough for God, all of a sudden it's then when I feel like I'm the least bold. Is there anybody that's ever experienced that? Okay, we got 15 honest people in the place. You know, do you always feel bold when going to the throne of God? No. Sometimes we feel like, you know, oh, I haven't prayed enough. Oh, I haven't done enough. I haven't been good enough. I'm not like so-and-so that never misses it. I'm not like that super preacher, or I'm not like that sister warrior, you know, prayer warrior over here or whatever. And so I don't feel like I can go to God boldly. But notice he says to go to his throne boldly and obtain what? Mercy. Mercy. Mercy is not for those who feel like they've done everything right. Mercy is not for those that feel like they've hung the moon spiritually and just feel like they're the perfect Christian. I'll tell you what, if you're living life feeling like you've done everything you should, you've crossed every T, dotted every I, then you're gonna become something very dangerous. You're gonna become self-righteous. Why do we go to the throne of grace? To get a pat on the back? Do we go there to be told that we've done everything right? Do we go there just to feel good about ourselves? No, we go to the throne of grace that we would boldly obtain mercy. So God wants you to come boldly, and he wants you to obtain mercy. Glory to God. Why does God want you to go to him boldly to obtain mercy? Because when you're there with mercy as your priority, you're gonna come with a spirit of humility. God does not want you to approach him as if you can stand on your own strength. When you come seeking mercy, you're coming there to say, "Lord, I cannot trust my own strength. I'm not here to seek my own strength. But Father, I am living on your mercy." Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, if we're not careful, we will start to depend on our own strength, depend on our own stuff. But when we come there from the standpoint of mercy, "Father, I have no strength within myself to stand on. Lord, I don't come here to try to get a pat on the back. I don't come here because I've done everything just perfectly." How much prayer is enough? How much prayer is enough? Some people say a half hour is enough. Some ministers say an hour is enough. How much prayer do you get to where you feel like, okay, there it is, that's the magic number? It doesn't exist. Some people say, "Well, I pray hardly, you know, I pray once a month, that's enough." Well, listen, I'll tell you what, when our motive is mercy, it will draw us to God. But if you've gotten it in your mind that you're trying to be good enough, If you're trying to fulfill a schedule of works, if you're just trying to be the perfect little Christian, I'm here to tell you, right, you're going to be there standing on your own self, right? And what happens when you turn a relationship of God into works, it'll start to push you away. Because what will happen if you make your life with God all about works? You're going to fail. Nothing divides people from God more than a sense of failure. A sense of failure. But folks, that sense of failure comes when we're just trying to stand on our own. Yeah, you're going to fail yourself. You know what I mean? You're going to fail to be enough at times. If you think, I've done enough. Oh, I got to pray this amount every day. I got to do this. I got to read the Bible for this long. I got to do that. There's going to come a time that you're going to fail your own rules. You're going to fail your own goals. Nothing wrong with challenging yourself. Nothing wrong with being diligent and seeking God. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people, they get so discouraged and they feel like failures because they've turned a relationship with God into works. They're trying to keep up with some other Christian. They're trying to please a pastor. Don't you pray to please your pastor. Don't you pray to try to keep up with Sister Mega Faithful or whoever. Don't try to compare yourself with somebody else, right? We seek God because he is merciful. I'll tell you what, mercy is the foundation upon which our entire relationship with God is built. You've got to know him through mercy, not trying to know him because you've done enough. We're going to see somebody in the Bible like that here today, and you don't want to be like that. You don't want to live this life where you're always like, I haven't done enough. I didn't pray as much as he did. I didn't pray as much as she did. I'll tell you what, if you feel like that failure, it's going to divide you from God. But what draws people back to God and what is the heart of a true fruitful relationship with the Lord is to know that he's merciful. He says, come boldly looking for mercy. See, to come boldly to obtain mercy, that must mean that you believe he is merciful. Amen. That you're there not because God's looking to, slap you over the head and tell you how much of a failure you are. He's happy to be with you every chance that he gets. See, we've got to believe in his mercy and stop staying away from God because of a sense of failure. Amen. See, and we're not going to go over there and take the time, but if you flipped over a few chapters into Hebrews chapter 9, remember how it said that Jesus entered into the sanctuary of God, meaning the sanctuary in heaven, and he took his own blood and he entered into that place as the great high priest, and he went, and remember there was a seat there. Remember on earth, Moses and Aaron, they were told to construct the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, it was a box that was roughly 3 feet long, right? A foot and a half wide and a foot and a half deep. Remember that? Yes. And remember the lid on that box? It was pure gold and it had statues of cherub angels on it. Remember what that lid was called? It was called the mercy seat. And the reason why God had Moses build that, because it was a representation of what truly existed in heaven. And when Jesus entered into the heavenly presence of God with his own blood, the Bible says that he put that blood on the mercy seat for you and for I. And then he told all of us, come and sit down with me on my throne. You are seated upon the mercy seat of God. God didn't put you on the congratulations seat. He didn't put you on the you've done enough seat. He put you on the mercy seat. Mercy is not just what you needed to get into heaven. Mercy is what you need to live every single day of your life. If there's one thing you're ever going to know God, you will never know him through works. You will only know his heart because you know mercy. God wants to be known not first and foremost for his power. He does not want to be known first and foremost as a creator. He wants to be known first and foremost as God the Merciful. The merciful God. I'm telling you, if you're living this Christian life with a sense of failure, you need to boldly rush to that throne of grace, and you need to obtain that mercy where you just confess, Lord, I can't do enough. It doesn't exist. I don't do enough. It doesn't exist. It will free you up not to excuse you from any responsibilities with God, but to draw you into a true relationship. I want to be with him because he is merciful. If you think that God is some mean taskmaster, you do not know him. He is not just waiting there to read you, well, you didn't do this enough this week. You didn't do enough of this week. Folks, he's not a merciless taskmaster. He is a merciful Father. Amen. And that mercy should always be an invitation. See, failure is an invitation to be separated from God. Mercy is an invitation to be with God. That's what always brings me back to the Lord. Whether I'm praying up a storm every week or if I'm struggling in my mind to quote unquote do enough. You ever been there? Okay, anyone honest here today? Yeah, all right, we've got three honest people where you just feel like you're struggling to keep up spiritually. Guess what? The mercy of God. He says, well, come back into my presence and obtain mercy. If you're here because, you know, and you realize in your life you've got unconfessed sin, you realize it's not just a matter that you haven't been doing enough to seek God. Maybe you're living separate from God in a lifestyle of sin. Guess what? Run boldly and obtain mercy. Confess that sin. God is there. He's not trying to keep you out. He's trying to bring you in. Amen. Folks, this does not excuse us from sin. We don't just say, well, I'm just going to live in the mercy of God, therefore I can keep on sinning. No, no, no. Mercy is what provides the grace to not want to sin anymore. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, it says, in light of all of God's mercies, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, right, to present your bodies holy and as a living sacrifice. I want to live right because God is merciful, because he forgave me. Amen. You're in Hebrews 4:16. Go back up to verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest, that's Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The word infirmities is used here. Now, sometimes people see that word infirmity and they think of sickness or disease, but that's not actually what this word means here. You can look it up in a modern version of the Bible. The word infirmities also means our weaknesses. Yeah. Our weaknesses, all right? So we read the scripture this way. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched or acquainted with the feeling of our weaknesses. But what does it say? It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Notice Jesus, he took on himself the form of a human being, and he went through all the temptation of weaknesses that human beings go through. Our Lord and Savior, who conquered the grave, who rose again, who ascended to the right hand of God, was first here on this earth and went through the temptation of every weakness that you are ever facing. He went through the weakness of being tired in life. He went through the temptation of being spiritually lazy. Not that he ever was, but he felt what that was like. He went through, you know, he felt what it was like to, you know, have a natural life and have the temptations of distractions. Listen, you know, I'm here to tell you, you know, if you're a mom and you've got kids and little kids at home and all the activities and all the responsibilities, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. There's grace for you. Maybe you feel like all that responsibility is taking away from your time with God. Well, guess what? God knows that. You know, I'm not saying that kids should come in, before God, but God needs godly mothers. I remember when my wife was going, you know, through that when our kids were young, you know, and, you know, I was praying for her, and I really, truly believe the Lord said something to me. The Lord, you know, spoke to me and said, as your wife, speaking of my wife, Katie, you know, as she sows into motherhood, she's going to reap in the anointing of God. And I tell you what, I've seen that in her life. She was faithful and diligent as a mother. And yeah, in those days, you know, when the kids were young, you know, there maybe was less time for prayer. But how many of you know there's the grace of God? He understands that. You know, no doubt you've had days where you've come home tired after work, you know, and it's about all you can do to keep your eyes open and stuff. And maybe there's some days that slip through the cracks, you know what I mean, where you didn't exactly hang the moon with God. Maybe you didn't even think of him. Maybe you didn't even pray that day. How many of you know there's grace and mercy? The Lord is touched. He knows what that feels like. All right? That is not an excuse to run away from him, but boldly get back to his throne of grace and obtain mercy. Amen. Amen. He knows what you're going through. He knows. In verse 15, you know, you don't have to bring it up, but in the Amplified, it says that he was assaulted with all those temptations. He was assaulted. Jesus was assaulted with the temptation not to serve God. He was assaulted with the temptation to not be in church. He was assaulted with the temptation of not to pray, not to do right, not to live for God. He was downright assaulted. We go through those assaults every day of our life. And the good news is we can boldly go back. Notice, when you go back to find mercy, you don't have to show back up. It didn't say go ashamed and obtain mercy. It didn't say go and feel ashamed. Go before God and just act like a loser before him. He said go boldly. Because even though you might not have done all that you could have done, guess what? You're still called there. You still belong there. You're still welcome there. Amen. It's good to know that you can go back and obtain mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to show you this, because if you're here today, say, well, I do enough. I do enough for God, and I stand on that, and I stand by it. You might want to be careful. Go with me to the book of Luke and go to chapter 18. Go to Luke 18. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Oh, what's going to give you your joy back, knowing that God's merciful? You know, God is telling you, you can move forward from this day on. You can come back. You can obtain mercy, have his grace upon your life. Don't show up to get a pat on the back. Show up and realize that you have anything in this life out of his mercy and goodness. You know, I stand before God. Lord, I can do nothing apart from your mercy. Anything good that comes out of my life is a result of your mercy. You know, moving forward, everything in my relationship with you is based on your mercy. I can't stand on my own. Pastoring doesn't give me a better footing with God. You know, being a good Christian, you know, praying enough, doing all these things that we do, that is not what gives us our footing with God. His mercy. His mercy. Where did I tell you to go? Luke 18. I got to find this scripture. Go to Luke 18 and go to verse 9. How many of you remember this parable? The Pharisee and the publican. It didn't say the Republican. Not talking about politics. Not talking about political parties. But look at this. It says in verse 9 that Jesus spoke this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Uh-oh. So Jesus said, I'm going to speak this to those that are relying on themselves, relying on all they do. Ooh, boy. Watch this. Watch this. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And you got to know who these people are. The Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were the doctors of the law. They were absolutely, you know, considered the best teachers, the most educated. They dressed real nice, and they were esteemed very, very highly in that society. They were deemed to be experts of God. Experts of God, all right? And a publican on the opposite side was considered kind of to be the lowest of the low. Because what a publican was, they were a tax collector. Now, that doesn't mean somebody that works for the IRS is the lowest of the low, all right? Let's make that clear. Even though we feel that way at times, that's not necessarily the case, all right? See, a publican in those days was different. What they would do is that they were Jews who collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And so if you were a Jew collecting taxes on the Jews on behalf of the Romans, that was no bueno, right? No good. And it wasn't just that they collected taxes. The way that a publican made their money is that they falsified the tax rate, or they literally extorted money out of people. They would collect the taxes and then take some off the top for themselves. And so, they were not regarded very highly in society. They were literally, the word publican was synonymous with the word sinner. They were deceptive, they were cheats, they were scandalous, and so they were not considered very high on the social totem pole, so to speak, all right? So two men went up to the temple to pray. So you've got a Pharisee going up to talk to God, and you've got a publican going up to talk to God. This should get interesting, yeah. Right? All right. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So this is how he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not as other men or other people are. Extortioners. See, now that's a reference to this publican because that's what publicans were. I thank you that I am not as other people are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here. So this guy is probably telling the truth. He probably is not extortioning any money from anybody. All right. He's probably, you know, not a bad person, so to speak. He probably is moral. He's saying, I don't commit adultery. I don't extort money from anybody. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, I fast twice every week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He says, I don't take anybody's money unfairly. I don't commit adultery. I am a faithful tither. Look what he's telling God. He says, I fast. Boy, I tell you what, he's got 99.9% of the body of Christ, you know, defeated right there. I fast, I tithe. Boy, this sounds pretty good. Man, I could almost let this guy preach in my church. I fast, I tithe, I don't take money, you know, illegally from anybody. I'm not an adulterer. Now look at this in verse 13. And the publican, this tax collector, standing afar off, he's standing a distance at the same temple. He's there to talk to God as well. Yes. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. That means he pounded his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. All right. See, the Pharisee showed up, and he showed up with his notoriety. You know, here he was the religious elite, but look what he showed up with. He showed up with his works, and his works produced something that is very ugly to God. He showed up with his pride. But this publican showed up with something that God's gonna honor here. He shows up with his sincerity. He shows up with his honesty. He shows up knowing the greatest thing you can know about God, and that's his mercy. This man, the publican, learned something and knew something more about God in one moment than all of that man's fasting and all of that man's tithing. Why? Because fasting isn't something you do to learn something about God. It's something that disciplines yourself. Tithing isn't something that teaches you something about God, so to speak. It teaches you to put him first, but that's what it's about. It's about making sure you put and honor God first. You see what I'm saying? You don't do it to get justified from God. Look at the next verse. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. God looked at these two men and said, this man who pounded on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful. Lord, you're merciful. Be merciful to me. He went away justified by God. He went away knowing God in a greater measure than this Pharisee who stood upon his own works. Does that mean now that we should never pray? We should just, only thing we do is pound our chest and confess that we're sinners? No, but this man went away being cleansed by God. He went away with confidence before God. He went away knowing that God is gonna receive him in. Folks, we cannot stand upon our works. If you're standing upon your works alone, I'm here to tell you, you've become the self-righteous. If you don't know God first and foremost as merciful, then you are never gonna know him.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, maybe you're like this publican in the way that you come before God and you just realize, I need mercy. I haven't done everything just right. I haven't, you know, done all that I could to serve God. Don't say you've never been there. I believe at any given time, most Christians, if they would be honest, we would probably say, I don't do enough for God. A lot of times, don't you feel that way? You know? I mean, clearly this publican was coming before God feeling that way, but he simply was honest and he called on the highest attribute of God. He sought mercy and God said, I heard his prayer, but this man who was just standing on his prayer time and standing on his fasting time, he just thought that that was the way to get people's attention. See, folks, we gotta ask ourselves, why do we go to God? Why do we go there? This Pharisee went there so he could have a reputation before men. He loved to tell everybody how much he prayed. He loved to tell everybody how much he fasted. Folks, we see that in the days and times we live in. Ministers almost becoming legendary for their prayer time or being legendary for all the great things. Listen, and that can be done very sincerely, don't get me wrong. But folks, at the end of the day, it's not how much we feel we've done right. We cannot feel like we're standing on our own works. Amen. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much. If I pray 5 hours today or 5 minutes today, if I pray 10 hours this week, if I read my Bible for 100 hours this week, all right, guess what? I'm still relying on the mercy of God. Let me show you this scripture. Go over. Ask ourselves, what are we more like? Are we like this Pharisee who turned seeking God? He turned it into a bunch of works, you know? Or are we like the publican that says, I seek God out of mercy? Mercy does not give us an excuse to go out and sin, but mercy is what attracts us to spend time with God. Yes. Folks, mercy is at the heart of a relationship. If you're trying to just please God by doing enough, you're gonna fail. If you're just trying to do enough, you're gonna live under a sense of failure. Don't. Jesus died on that cross to deliver you from the guilt and the shame of failure. Stop living this Christian life as if you can do enough. Don't use prayer as a way to make yourself look great in front of people. If you're talking to people about how much you pray, I'm telling you, it's worthless. Jesus said, you're like that Pharisee who stands on the corner and makes sure everybody knows how much they pray. You're like that Pharisee who announces his giving with trumpets. He said, you shouldn't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when it comes to giving. You shouldn't let everybody know what you're doing in your prayer time. He says, go to your Father in secret and he will reward you. Amen. Amen. Where am I going to show you? Go to Romans. Go to Romans. You getting something out of this? I believe there's so many believers, even in this room, that you've lost your joy because you feel like a failure. Listen, you're going to have to live this life on the mercy of God. This doesn't mean we go out to purposely fail. But my goodness, if you ever think that you're doing enough, if you ever just feel justified within yourself, I'm good enough, I've done enough. No. I live on God's mercy every day, no matter how much I do. Or if I feel like I failed, I know exactly what to do. I go boldly and obtain mercy. Father, I belong here. Father, I enter into your presence, not based upon my own glory, but because of Jesus who died and rose again for me. Go to Romans. This verse is just kind of in my mind. Where is this verse? Praise the Lord. It is coming to me. I wasn't planning on going here. Go to Romans chapter 9. Is that what I said? Romans 9. Praise the Lord. And go to verse 16. You know what? You can start right up there in verse 14. Let me put it into context for you. Let me show you this. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is never unrighteous. It says, for he says, this is talking about why God justified us, even though when we were sinners, even when we disobeyed God, he still provided Jesus for us. He says in verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Folks, is there anyone here that believes that God has decided to show mercy to you? All right, some of you are not convinced. Listen, when Jesus hung on that cross, that was God's announcement to the world that he made a decision to show mercy to all those that have called upon Jesus Christ. How many have called upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior in this place? If that's you, you have been shown mercy. He said, I will have mercy upon those I choose to have mercy. I will have compassion upon those that I'll have compassion. That's me. That's you. I'm the recipient of mercy and the compassion of God. Amen. Some of you are probably sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, what did Pastor Tim do? Is he up to something? Did he do something? No. I've been living my life for God since I got born again. Praise the Lord. This isn't just about repenting of sin. This is from getting delivered from the sense of failure. If you've got unconfessed sin and you've been living in sin, repent before God. Repent and call upon his mercy. And repentance does not mean to say, I'm sorry. It means to turn from that sin. There's got to be a point when that sin becomes so ugly to you that you turn from it. That sin, that addiction, you know, those drugs, that alcohol, that pornography, whatever it is, that lying, that cheating, whatever, has got to become so ugly to you that you turn from it. All right? But I'm talking to those that you're sincerely trying to live for God. And there's just times you just feel like you just don't do enough. You don't pray enough. You know, we've been talking a lot recently about seeking God. But we got to get to the root that's going to motivate us to seek God. If we try to just fulfill a quota and do enough, you're going to fail. And that failure is going to divide you from him. Listen, I believe I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. There are those sitting in this room right here today that you have not sought God for weeks. You have not sought him for months because that sense of failure has divided you. You better boldly run back and go there out of mercy. And like this publican, he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I believe you to be merciful. That publican learned more about God in one moment than that Pharisee learned from fasting twice a week for years. Wow. Mercy, the power of mercy doesn't push you away from God. It draws you. I don't want to seek God so I can do enough. I want to seek him just to know him. People say, well, how long should I pray then? However long you want. How much do you want to know him? Someone you want to know, you talk to him. Amen. You say, well, that just sounds too easy. That's what relationships are built on, right? Amen. That's right. So he says, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So look at verse 16. Maybe one of the most underrated verses in all the New Testament. Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows what? Mercy. There's a lot of Christians. See, that Pharisee. See what that Pharisee was doing? He was running real hard. He was willing himself to be obedient. He was trying to, you know, please God, you know, and actually he was trying to get attention for himself by, you know, running in, you know, doing everything just right, you know, trying to fulfill all the works that he knew how to. And the Bible says, you can't will yourself into the presence of God. You can't run enough. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't do all this stuff enough. It's not of you that's willing it. It's not of you that's just running hard to keep up, trying to keep up with all those faithful believers, trying to keep up with those that pray more than me, trying to keep up to please the pastor. You can't do that, right? It is of God who shows mercy. And that mercy, you say, my goodness, God's been merciful. Even in all the stuff I haven't done for him, he's still merciful to me. Man, that makes me want to know him more. Man, even when I felt like a complete failure, he says, it's not of him that wills or runs. It's him that shows mercy. Amen. Glory to God. And if you're sitting here thinking that this message isn't for you, that's the clearest evidence that it's exactly for you. Say, well, Pastor, I pray an hour in tongues every day. I pray 3 hours in tongues every day. It's not enough. You're still a failure. You know what I mean? You see what I mean? Okay, because then I'll ask you, if you tell me, well, I pray 2 hours a day, I'm going to ask you, well, why didn't you pray four? Because that's what the devil's going to tell you. He's going to say, look at you, failed. Really? You pray an hour a day? Well, I know people that pray 3 hours a day. Well, Pastor, I read my Bible 4 hours a day. Really? I know someone that reads their Bible 5 hours a day. I'm going to use probably the dumbest illustration in the history of my already dumb illustrations. This is a time when I was a kid. This was a while back, and it was a TV show, and I don't even know if it's still going. I don't watch it. Please do not misunderstand. But it was back in the 90s, and it was on Saturday Night Live. Not a godly television program. Please don't misunderstand me. I just saw it as a kid. You know, have mercy upon me. And I remember there was this skit, and it was the skit, and then one of the actors from the show, they were dressed in goth attire. How many of you remember the goth attire, that fad in the 90s? Some kids are still doing it. They dress in all black. They put all the black stuff on their eyes and on their fingernails, and they got their hair. And one of the actors was all dressed up, and they had a public TV show called Goth Talk. And they would have this guest on the TV show, and the other actress was on there. And it happened to be the actress that played Buffy the Vampire Slayer. And they were there, and they're trying to outdo each other in their goth talk. Like, oh, this is sinister and evil, you know what I mean? And they're obviously, it's a spoof on the whole goth thing. And I remember during this little skit, one of the actors, they're kind of going back and forth, and finally the actor, it might have even been the actress, she says, yeah, well, I'm more goth than you are. And I think sometimes Christians act just like that. You know, I'm more of a prayer than you are. I read my Bible more than you do. You know, if you act that way with me, I'm going to say, I'm more goth than you are. They get all, well, congratulations. Well, God is giving out gold stars in heaven then. Maybe you'll win a medal from God. I'm more goth than you are. You know, it was a whole spoof on the kids that were really posers. they were just trying to dress that way, act that way. Doesn't matter. Listen, it's okay to wear black to church, by the way. I have black suits, just so you know. I pray. You're like that Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I give. I'm a tither. So proud of yourself. The question is, what's motivating you? I tithe because God's merciful to me. I pray because he's merciful. And even if I didn't do everything I possibly could this week, guess what? I obtained mercy at his throne of grace. Amen. Mercy is inviting me back. And mercy is bringing me back. I'm speaking proverbially, you understand. Mercy is what invites me into his presence. Failure is just an invitation to be separate from God. It is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs. See, people that are willing and they're running, I'm more goth than you are. I know, that makes sense in my mind. I know it's ridiculous. Maybe the worst illustration of my ministerial career, but it makes sense to me because Christians act that way. I pray this much. People don't pray this amount of time. There's no way they know God. God's not impressed. You know, God's still not a respecter of persons. If you're now, it's one thing if you're praying a lot because you just want to know him. That's a different. I'm talking about if you have a motive to just, you know, brag about your time and to show everybody how spiritual you are. God is not into that. God is not into those that will. God is not into those that just try to run. God's into those that show mercy or receive from mercy. Go to Matthew. You getting something out of this here today? Oh, thank you, Lord, for being so merciful. Makes me want to pray more. Not to make you impressed. Not to be more goth than you are, right? But to know him. To know him. I want to be in church. Not to impress you. Not to have a good attendance. I want to know God. That's got to be your motive because he's merciful to me. Think of all the garbage that God washed away out of your life. Think of all the sin. Think of all the dirty things you did. He washed it. Or think of all the self-righteousness he cleansed you of. Maybe you were that type. Oh, boy. Where did I tell you? Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and we'll get ready to wrap this up. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. God says, come to me with a heart that understands mercy. Because when you go to God with an attitude of his mercy, you come humbly. See, that Pharisee was thinking, I'm glad I'm not like them. He was pointing fingers. He was blaming everybody else. But see, that Pharisee came and he was thinking, you know, trying to blame what others were doing, trying to find fault. But that publican, he wasn't concerned with what others were doing. He was just looking at his own heart. He was judging his own heart. He was coming before God with the right heart and the right mentality. Look at what Jesus said here. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I got to find this verse. Mm-hmm. Did I say 12? I meant 13. You know, they are close together after all. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Where is that verse? All of a sudden, I had this. This is another verse that's just playing on the inside of me, and I've got to find it. I thought it was in 12 or 13. Praise the Lord. I know I'm looking right at it. We need the Jeopardy music playing right now to give me a moment to find it. Praise the Lord. Oh, is it chapter 9 again? It's 12 and 13. It's the verse, not the chapter. Matthew 9, 12 and 13. Glory to God. Sometimes I hear verses just playing on the inside of me, and then the mind has to recall the chapter and verse. Look at this. Now, of course, the Pharisees, these people who think they're perfect, when you think of the word Pharisee, now forever you will think, I'm more goth than you are. Because that's exactly the mentality of the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus' disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Jesus sat down with people who were very disregarded in society. In verse 12, Jesus says something interesting in verse 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Very interesting. So obviously Jesus is not against doctors. He would not use that illustration if going to a doctor was wrong. Just so you know that. That's free, no charge, by the way. But verse 13, look what Jesus says. This verse is underlined in my Bible. It should be underlined in your Bible. He says, but go you and learn what this means. He says, go away, give yourself a homework assignment, learn what this means. He says, I will have mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, and literally you can put the word self-righteous. I have not come to call those and to talk to those who think they're already good enough, who just think they can handle it themselves, that lean upon their own talents and works. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Think about this. He says, go and learn what this means. I want mercy before I want sacrifice. I want mercy before I want sacrifice. I want you to know my mercy. I want you, this is the Lord's point here. I want you to know my mercy. I want you to deliver mercy to others. I want you to think and be motivated by mercy, not by sacrifice. Sacrifice is just the things that we do to try to get God happy with us. God does not get happy with us. Remember, he said to Israel, he said, I never took pleasure in all your burnt sacrifices. But see, the modern Christian church is trying to use prayer like a burnt sacrifice. If I just pray enough, God will love me. If I just do something enough. But see, there's a problem with that. Just like the Old Testament law, they didn't always meet the sacrifice requirement. God did that on purpose so that they would see what failures they are without his mercy. Folks, no matter how awesome you are, no matter how awesome you think you are, no matter how goth you are, right? You know, no matter how, you know, you just feel like you've just hung the moon. Listen, you always need God's mercy. There's no such thing as ourselves being enough. That's why we need Christ. We don't take this and go and abuse his mercy and say, okay, I've got his mercy, so I'm never going to do anything with God ever again. Well, you do that, well, then you have not got a revelation of mercy. When you become so eternally grateful for God's mercy, you'll be drawn to him. When you realize all that he saved you from, all that he delivered you from, you will rejoice in your heart to be cleansed, and you'll say, I want to know this merciful God. Amen. They that be whole need not a physician. You know what that is? You know, he's talking about the Pharisee. Those that believe they don't need God's mercy, they won't have it. If they're standing upon their own works, standing upon their own credibility, he said, those that be whole. He's talking here metaphorically. He's talking facetiously in the sense that these Pharisees, they thought they were whole and healthy, spiritually speaking, right? And he says, those that just think that they're all set, you know, on themselves, they need not the doctor, meaning the physician doesn't visit them, you know, but those that call and depend upon my mercy, that's when I'll show up. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you. If I stop service right now and just the rest of my day just got on my knees and prayed until midnight, it wouldn't be enough. Because then you could always say, well, why didn't you pray until 2 in the morning? You see what I mean? If you just make it about works, you're going to fail. Someone is always, the devil will always be there to tell you, well, that wasn't enough. Right? You don't pray enough, you pray to know him. There's a big difference. You get something out of this here today? But go and learn what this means. Don't turn prayer into a sacrifice, so to speak. Don't go and say, well, here it is. This is my offering to God. I've done enough, right? You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Don't make it like the Old Testament sacrifices where, okay, I'll give up this time if it just makes me look good to the pastor. If it gives me the ability to tell my Christian friends, oh, I prayed for an hour today. Do you see what I'm saying? Then see what you're doing. You're just going like those Pharisees and throwing something up on the altar so everyone can be impressed with you. God is not moved by that. God is moved when we come before him and say, Father, I'm here because you're merciful. I live this life for you because of your mercy for me, because of your goodness. No matter what kind of day I've had, I'm telling you, God's been patient with me. Is God patient with you? Does God have to be patient with you? But if you say, no, God doesn't, I just do everything right. God's having to be more patient with you. Oh, I've just done everything. Have you noticed this about the Pharisees? Jesus didn't like them much. He didn't really like them. He didn't like people that were self-righteous and built upon their own works. Folks, at the end of the day, you just have to be sincere. Seek God for his mercy. Don't try to impress me. Don't try to keep up with some other Christian. Don't try to, keep up with a preacher. Don't do something because the guy on TV said, if you pray for 70 minutes a day, then $700 extra a week. All this gimmicky junk. Don't you think God's smarter than that? People that do that, good Lord. Did you get something out of this? Go and obtain mercy boldly. Notice boldness is not the result of believing you've done enough. Boldness is faith in God's mercy. I go to God boldly because I believe he's merciful. Amen. Do you realize how God works? Sometimes we just feel, well, I can be bold with God because I've done real good this week, so I'm bold now. No, boldness is because you believe him to be merciful. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's my message. I'm sticking with it. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, you're merciful above all else. Father, you are so good. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, you said in your word in Proverbs chapter 6 that the first thing that you hate is a proud or haughty look. Father, how easy it is to become haughty when we feel like we've just done everything we should. When we live this life trying to just complete tasks to get you to be pleased. Just trying to live this life, trying to impress everybody else. Trying to take pride in how much we pray or how much we go to church or how much we read our Bible. Father, thank you for being merciful. Every day of our lives, if we gave in to thoughts of failure, we would say every day we don't do enough. But Lord, this life is not about those who will or those who run. It's about you who shows mercy. Mercy. Father, and because you've been so merciful to me, it wins my heart. It draws me to you. Father, that's why I shun sin in my life. Father, that's why I stay away from things that are sinful and hurtful to you. Not so I could complete a work, but Father, so that I could be grateful for your mercy. Father, that's why I keep certain things out of my body. That's why I don't do things, certain things, that the Bible calls sinful. Not because I'm following rules, but Father, because I'm grateful for your mercy. Lord, that we would go before you with a sincere heart, fellowship with you out of mercy and goodness. Thank you for your patience. You have had mercy upon us. You have shown us great compassion. We don't have to live with a sense of failure. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm telling you, and I don't know exactly who, But I know as I stand in this place here today, I sense people that you have been living under a heavy sense of failure. You've been dealing with this sense of failure, and today's the day you got to get free. Please, everybody in this place, close your eyes. First and foremost, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the highest and greatest gift of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question, am I saved? If today was my last day on this earth, would I be in heaven? Or would I be separated from God in a place called hell? Answer that question honestly. And if you're here today and if that answer to that question is no, I never have made Jesus my Lord. Or no, I don't know if I would be in heaven or not. Well, then don't leave this building today until you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. But with that uplifted hand, you're just saying, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here that would say, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life? I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Today's the day you say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I know that I need Jesus. I know I need my sins cleansed. I want heaven to be my home. Well, we did have a hand. So what we're going to do is that we're going to pray, and this individual is going to pray right along with all of us there and invite Jesus into their lives. But as soon as we say amen to that prayer, please keep your eyes closed and stay in an attitude of prayer. We're going to do something else here this morning. But if you lifted your hand, pray this prayer with us. Everybody, let's go ahead and pray this prayer. Speak it out of your mouth. Don't just think it in your mind. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Now, with eyes still closed, head still bowed, if you're here today, now please, everybody in this room, close their eyes besides, except for me. If you're here today and you know you are living under a heavy burden or sense of failure, and today's the day you want to be free of that, can you lift your hand now, please? You can put them down. There's too many to count. And this is why this message is being preached. Because that sense of failure is pushing you away from seeking God. So I think it would be good for all of us, since we have so many. I understand it. You know, Jesus was tempted with that sense of failure as well. He is touched with the feelings of all of our weaknesses. I've gone through that myself. I know what it's like. Maybe, in some ways, just being in ministry, you have a tendency to feel like that no matter what you do. It's ever present in ministry. But I think it's time for us to let go of that. Let's go to God in mercy. So what we're going to do, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. We're going to pray this prayer. Go to God in mercy. Everyone speak this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great mercy. Your mercy washes me, cleanses me, and lifts this guilt and this sense of failure I come boldly to your throne of mercy. I am a child of God. I belong here. I serve you. I love you. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me, for being merciful to me, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, that's just a beginning. If you're here and you felt like, you know, that sense of failure has been trying to get on you, go home. Get in the presence of God. I mean, just simply, I don't care if it takes 60 seconds. I don't care if it takes 5 minutes. I don't know how long it's going to take. But go ahead and spend time and just tell him, Father, thank you for being merciful. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for being good to me when I feel like I don't deserve it. We don't go to God and try to get what we've earned. We don't try to go to God to get what we deserve. We go to him because he's merciful. Tell him how merciful he is. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. We can bring the lights up. Amen. Don't let that sense of failure try to control you anymore. I mean, get free of that. Go to God. He's waiting for you. Amen. I'll tell you what, knowing God's mercy energizes me every single time. Folks, let's go ahead. Let's rejoice here today. Let's go ahead and get ready to dismiss. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord God, that Lord Jesus, that you're good enough for us. Father, your mercy draws us to you. Father God, we thank you. We praise your holy name. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one. Father, we just say a special blessing over every dad that is in this place. Thank you, Lord, for good, godly dads leading their families in the things of God. Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Happy Father's Day, everybody. You are dismissed.